Everyone, it's once again lovely to see everybody's faces. I am going to continue with our beautiful children's story here, and this story is called The King of All Kings. Hey parents, sorry I forgot to say, if you got little ones and you would prefer them being not here, you can head on down to the nursery. We got some people checking out and making sure your kids are safe and good down there and singing and doing stuff down there. So feel free to take your kidlets downstairs if you feel that you get disturbed by them too often. And if not, we are super blessed to have them here, and I'm excited to still have kids a part of our worship service. So that's good. But anyways, this story is called The King of All Kings. I'll probably cut it out shortly because, as we can see, they all just took off when I'm doing the children's story. I thought they'd wait till I was done. Anyways, far away in the east, three clever men saw the very same star, the star that God had put in the sky when Jesus was born. They knew it was a sign. A baby king had been born. They had been waiting for this star. They knew it would come. "He's here," they shouted. "He's here." And I'm sure if you'd been there, you would have heard them laughing and dancing and singing till the sun came up. At dawn, they packed up their camels and wrapped gifts for the baby. They brought their most precious treasures of all: frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Special, sparkly, lovely-smelling, gleaming things, just right for a king. The three wise men, actually, if you'd met them, you'd have thought they were kings because they were so rich and clever and important-looking. They set off. They rode their camels across endless deserts, up steep, steep mountains, down into deep, deep valleys, through raging rivers, over grassy plains, night and day and night, for hours that turned into days, that turned into weeks, that turned into months and months, until at last they reached Jerusalem. Jerusalem was by far the most important city for miles around. And as anyone can tell you, that's where a palace would be, and kings are born in palaces, so that's where they went. But they were in for a surprise. They went to see King Herod. Surely he'd know where this baby was, but he didn't. In fact, he didn't like the sound of new king. It made him cross. He didn't want anyone to be king except him. But Herod's advisors told the three wise men what was written in their books, what God had said about the baby king. "Go to Bethlehem. That's where you'll find him." Suddenly the star they had seen in the east started moving again, showing them the way. So the three wise men followed the star out of the big city along the road into the little town of Bethlehem. They followed the star through the streets of Bethlehem, out of the nice part of town, through the not-so-nice part of town, into the really not-nice-at-all part of town, down a little dirt track until it stopped right over a little house. But wait, it wasn't a palace. And there weren't any guards or servants or flags or red carpets or trumpets or anything. Did they get it wrong, or was this what God meant? Sure enough, in that little house there, sitting on his mother's knee, they found him, the baby king. The three men knelt before the little king. They took off their rich royal turbans and gleaming golden crowns. They bowed their noble heads to the ground and gave him their sparkling treasures. The journey that had begun so many centuries before had led the three wise men here to a little town, to a little house, to a little child, to the king God had promised David all those years before. But this child was a new kind of king. Though he was the Prince of Heaven, he had become poor. Though he is the mighty God, he had become a helpless baby. This king hadn't come to be the boss. He had come to be a servant. So just a few announcements before we get rolling here. As you've noticed, the nursery is rolling right now, so head on down there if you need kids and taken care of, or if you just want the squawking gone, that's fine. But I like the squawking too, so that's a good thing. Keep them around here. But it is open if you want to send your kids to the nursery. Also, next week we will have a guest speaker. There will be no recording whatsoever of this guest speaker. It's our usual one that we've had during COVID. I'm always excited to have her around, and she's going to come and share with us again. And so that is good times. I also can't speak her name, so just be surprised when you show up, I guess, even though you know who she is, most of you. Anyways, so that's next week, guest speaker. I'll be out of town at a wedding and just kind of signing on the dotted line for our little mobile home thing. Also, for those that probably are in the need to know, which is just the worship team and nursery people, our printer is down, and it will be down indefinitely. So we are not in a good shape with our printer upstairs. Our repair guy is looking into fixing it. It's looking like a new motherboard, so they have to send away. So just let you know if you need to print from the church. You can't print from home or somewhere else, or call somebody up and see if they can print for you. And finally, on July 30th, at 1 to 4 p.m., Brad is hosting like a celebration for Rich and Virginia's anniversary. It's their 70th anniversary. Please feel free to head out to Brad's place. If you don't know where that is, you can come and chat with me, and I'll direct you there. He's just hosting a little get-together for Richard and Virginia to celebrate their 70th anniversary. So feel free to attend that and celebrate a lengthy marriage. That's fantastic. I always appreciate that number. That's a big number, so that's great. Anyways, I'll pray for our church. And once again, you can feel free to even approach me before the service if you need something that's required for prayer or whatever it happens to be. We're back in that same thing. If you have something you want to share with us today for prayer, please feel free to bring that up. If anyone does, I'll leave it open for you to share prayer stuff if anyone has anything. I'm sorry? The farmers need rain. Okay. Yeah, I was hearing that there was a bit there where the sod was shut down because it was super crusty. So yeah, that farmers definitely need rain. We'll pray for that. Good, good. We're praying for rain. I like that. Nothing wrong with praying for a little rain. We obviously don't want to take it as where we've been hanging out with our Genesis story, that kind of extent of Noah's flood, but we do need some rain around here. So we'll pray for that. Join me as we pray. Father, today we come to you and we praise you and uplift you. And we thank you for everything that we continue to be blessed by from you. We thank you for the beautiful weather, and yes, it's been sunny, but right now we also need some rain so our farmers' crops can grow, for our vegetable gardens to grow, all that kind of stuff. And so we just pray that there would be some rain in order to make the foliage kind of come to life around here. We pray for that and that the farmers' crops and harvests, would just be bountiful, and that they would be blessed in providing food for people all over the place and around the world. And so we thank you for the hard work that farmers put into giving us food. We thank you for that, and we pray that they would be blessed with rain at this time. We thank you for our church gathering together here in person and seeing smiling faces and being able to just participate in church life as you just hear a glorious noise come from this area as people are singing together and they're singing loudly, and we're just so grateful for that. We thank you for this opportunity to do this again, and we thank you for even next week as we meet and we have a guest speaker here. We just pray that you'd bless her words and you'd bless the time together, and people would still be able to hear her message even though it's off of all social media and off of our web page. So we just pray for that. And we pray as well for the upcoming meeting the hangout, I guess, with Richard and Virginia's 70th wedding anniversary there. And we just pray for your hand upon them as they are somewhat separated at this point in time due to room stuff. And so we just pray for your hand upon them, that you would bless them during this time. And we just pray for that blessing of an event that will occur there on July 30th. We thank you so much for all that you give us. We thank you for our ministry starting up again, and especially in fall when they start really going. And we just pray for your hand upon all of us, all of our leaders, and everyone that gathers here at this time. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today's verse is just a quick little short one, and it's going to come from Genesis 6:18. And it says this: "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Now, it's just a quick little one because I actually want to cover something about a certain word that should stand out to us in that moment. And it actually, it's a word that occurs for the first time here in Genesis 6:18, and it is the word covenant. All right, this is the first occurrence, like I said, in our written word. And after this passage, it will be used a few times. And by a few times, I mean it will actually be used 273 times in the Bible, with 253 of the times covenant is used being found in the Old Testament and obviously leaving the 20 times in the New Testament. Most references of the word covenant in the word, they're directed towards something called the Ark of the Covenant, which I'm sure we'll cover on a later date. But the Ark of the Covenant was really the heart of Israel's worship as they traveled throughout the desert and the Promised Land, and then they would, of course, eventually establish the temple there in Jerusalem. But the word obviously would not just be limited to just the Ark of the Covenant, as at moments there would be very specific occurrences that God would establish a covenant. Now, God would establish his covenants with people like Abraham, Moses, and another well-known shepherd boy by the name of David. But today our text is circling around Noah and the first covenant in our written word. Genesis 6:18, like I just read, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Now, this is God's covenant with Noah. But what is a covenant? Well, the best way to understand it and is to know is that a covenant is a promise. Of course, it's a promise to a higher degree, but the meat of what a covenant is it's a promise. Charles Hodge, a Princeton theologian around the 1800s, he would define a covenant as a promise suspended upon a condition and attached to disobedience a certain penalty. O. Palmer Robinson, he says that a covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. And of course, both assessments are correct, but like I say, to simplify it, let's know that God's covenant is a promise to people with whom he is dealing in a special way. So as I said earlier, Genesis 6:18, it's the first time the word covenant appears, but we should actually probably know that there are several pieces of evidence that would state that this is not the actual first covenant that takes place in the Bible. Charles Hodge, he believed that the concept of covenant, it can be broken down into two very specific types of covenants. His belief was that there was the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, with both of these kind of being in contrast of one another. He saw that the covenant of works, it was originally established between God and Adam, as God would have initiated something like this, with like a covenant with his beloved creation as he created him, and he gave him commands to abide by certain things, and breaking that would lead to the punishment. The conditions of the covenant that God established with Adam was that Adam must obey God in the matter of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in order to continue in holiness. In obeying God, Adam would have enjoyed the pleasure of having life and all that his life would experience as just being a blessing from God. And so disobeying God would lead to a loss of Adam's holiness, and it would lead to Adam's death. It's a covenant that was established with Adam on behalf of all of his descendants as well. That's all of humanity. So when Adam eventually sinned and ate the fruit from the tree, the covenant was broken. And the broken covenant, it resulted in the punishment of death. And it was not just Adam's death in that moment, but it was death for all of humanity and all of his descendants. So for Hodge, that is the understanding of the covenant of works. But then there's the other covenant, which is called the covenant of grace. And this covenant is established by God the Father with Jesus Christ. And it deals with Christ's perfect obedience, both in his life and in his death. And how through Christ the Son, that God would save all of Adam's fallen family, which is each and every one of us. It's all of humanity. One covenant, it leaves humanity without someone to save it, and it leaves humanity condemned, which is the covenant of works. While the other covenant, it leaves those who believe in Christ unified and saved, as Christ is the final deliverer, that is talked about in Genesis, then that is the covenant of grace. It's, of course, a broad picture of God's covenants, as throughout the Old Testament, we can read of commencement, preservation, promise, law, kingdom, and consummation covenants, as there are a lot of different covenants within the Word. The covenant that we're looking at today, which was given to Noah, it really serves as a reminder about the initial promises which were given to Adam. God had already had plans to redeem his broken creation. He understood that Adam was going to bumble right off the bat. God's all-knowing. He's not bound by time, and he knew that humanity was going to break his heart. And right from the get-go, he had plans to save us, to solve the problem that we created. And God revealed how his grace would play out as he passed that judgment down upon the serpent in Genesis 3:15. He promised us a deliverer. As he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Throughout Noah's little narrative, God will make promises to him four times in the narrative of that ark. Genesis 6:18, Genesis 8:20 to 22, Genesis 9:1 to 7, and also Genesis 9:8 to 17. And really, it all boils down to this covenant that God makes with Noah as he promises never to curse the ground for humanity's sin again. And we get this lovely reminder that displays itself in the form of a rainbow, which, of course, we're praying for rain, so we haven't seen one of those in a little bit. Genesis 9:8-11 says this, Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. I'm going to make an obvious statement here, so just bear with me, because every once in a while, as a pastor, you make very obvious statements. But a covenant that God has made is a covenant that is established by God in that he's doing the work. Obvious statement, right? But I think we need a lot more of those obvious statements in churches as we forgot them in some of our journeys. A covenant of God is one that God initiates. This is not something that we as humans like to even contemplate or think about, as nobody here is overjoyed to hear that someone is in control, that someone has power over top of them. Because we hate it when there's any sort of control or form of control that we lose or we possibly cannot own. It's why I get worked up when I'm inside of an airplane and it's like, I'm not the one holding on to them. I don't know what they're called. You'd have to like correct me on those. But the cockpit, little sticks, yeah, I'm not controlling that. It's frightening. And so we don't like that. There's always some sort of our life that we have that we give up and we lose all form of control and we don't enjoy it. There's a reason why I don't let Michelle drive down the highway. I'm not a big fan of it. I like to be in control of that wheel. But agreements between us humans, they're far different than any sort of covenant that God has established. Having recently been involved in, obviously, the housing market, and by recently being involved, I mean all 4 years that we had to deal with this silly mobile home, you really begin to understand how humans come to agreements. There's this weird back and forth that we all do that occurs until an agreement is reached. We ask these questions like, ooh, how much will be paid? What is all going to come with the house? Is there appliances? Is there curtains? When's the possession date that takes place? And there's all that kind of fun stuff. And it's almost like this in any agreement we have with someone. Both parties in any arrangement, they must come to an agreement to any terms that has been laid out there. There's this whole give and take dynamic that plays out in all human interactions and all human agreements. Covenants which are established by God, they're unique ones, as God does not negotiate nor does he compromise on terms. And so we sometimes approach God in the human way, and we try to negotiate, and we try to bring our terms, and it's like, that's not how this works. God is the one who gives the terms. And we see this in God's covenant with Noah, as God sets out two terms with Noah. Number one, God established the means by which those who were to be saved from the flood should be saved. This was by means of the ark. Number two, God then decided who was going to be on that ark. Noah and his sons, his wife and his sons' wives. That was it. Those were the terms. There was no negotiations or debating with God as to the arrangement, as Noah wasn't even given the opportunity to counter it. It was God's covenant. Accept the terms or don't. It's the same thing with looking at the cross. Accept the terms or don't. Do you accept Jesus? And our rebellious human side, it just hates this type of arrangement. As there's this covenant which appears that it just ignores our terms. It just ignores the way that we want to approach life. It seems as though only one person holds all the power, as it comes across as very autocratic, which means it's just very one-sided. But here's the thing. Those who truly know God, those who seek Him out, those who seek out His will, and they understand God, they do not see God's covenants from this perspective. As those who know God know that He is holy. And it is, in fact, His perfect will which creates all terms to all of His covenants. In God's perfection, He extends the terms of His covenant as He knows what great things will come by abiding in by His covenant and terms. I've always kind of chuckled that people are like, oh, there's so many rules and regulations in the Bible. And kind of there is. But they're just these guidelines that are set to make our relationship perfect with God. And we can't even abide by those. God set those out so we could have the perfect relationship with Him. And so we feel that our attempt at negotiations and desires, they're just ignored. But in reality, if we actually tried to get our negotiations or our ways and God met them, it would mess everything up horribly. Think about that. As each and every one of us have some sort of individual desire that would adhere to what I wanted, me. And we would bring that to a covenant, and then someone else would get shut out of said covenant, and then they're left being like, God doesn't love me. No, because I had my covenant met, and I had my desires met. We would mess things up so horribly. And God's covenants, they come from this place of all-knowing, all-loving. They come from this place where He wants to encourage us and not discourage us in any of our life walks. No one knew this about God. He knew that God faithfully fulfilled all of His promises. And so for many long years, Noah toiled and he built the ark that God had called him to build. John Calvin writes this, since the construction of the ark was very difficult and innumerable objects might perpetually arise to break off the work when begun, God confirms His servant by a superadded promise. Thus was Noah encouraged to obey God. Let us therefore know that the promises of God alone are they which quicken us and inspire each of our members with vigor to yield obedience to God, but that without these promises, we only lie torpid in indolence, but are almost lifeless, so that neither hands nor feet can do their duty. And hence, as often as we become languid or remiss than we ought to be in good works, let the promises of God recur to us to correct our tardiness. If you're having a tough go of it, if you're trying to figure out about God's love, remember God's promises. Remember that He's faithful, and let that be something to recharge your kingdom walk. That's what we forget to do a lot of the time, as we're like, oh, I'm not feeling very energetic. I don't really want to read my word, and oh, God is, you know, He's doing His thing, and He doesn't care about me. Go back to His promises and see how faithful He is in fulfilling all of them. See how much His word talks about how He loves you and how He made these promises with you to make it so you're the better person that you could possibly be. He's left His Holy Spirit for you. His Holy Spirit is meant to fill you, to kind of replace the old you and create a new you. And that's what's so great about God's covenants, is that his covenants are eternal ones. God is immutable, which just is a complicated word, which just means unchanging. And he will not be deterred from fulfilling his promises to his creation, which is you and I. It's not like that silly dog from the Disney movie that's easily distracted by a squirrel. Although I feel that may be true of a lot of us here in the church. God knows his plan from the beginning. He announces it clearly, and then he follows through on all of his promises. Just look at what occurs even with Noah. As God makes this initial promises in Genesis 8:22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And then we see this promise fulfilled a chapter later as God says this in Genesis 9:12-16. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. Is that what goes through your mind when you see one of them rainbows in the sky? You're like, oh, that's super pretty. It's just a reminder of the everlasting promise of God to you. God will eternally carry out and remember his promises that he gave to his creation, and we still see that today. God's promises, they're way different than ours. We're very good at breaking our word. Even though there's this old saying that goes, an honest man's word is as good as his bond. I'm sure some of us heard that growing up, right? But that's not a true statement. It's not true at all. There's no human being that is truly honest other than Jesus Christ. All you have to do is look at someone in the church foyer. And here's the tell sign that you know why I say people are bad liars. You ask them how they're doing. Ask them how they're doing. It's funny, even during, like, we're going through the pandemic and I'd call people up every once in a while and be like, how are you doing? I'm doing great. This is a pandemic and you're locked in your house with nobody to see. How are you doing great? I don't understand that one. There's not much honesty attached in their response, as everyone always seems to say this I'm fine thing. It's a common response that you get as you just, when you hear that, all I hear is people not understanding this, having an honest relationship within the church. People break promises though. People tell lies. George Chapman said this, promise is most given when the least is said. Eww. I kind of like that one, actually. It's a good one. Thomas Fuller would say this, a man apt to promise is apt to forget. And a cynic once said this, some persons make promises for the pleasure of breaking them. That's human race, I guess. Yikes, that's kind of sketchy. But God is so different. We can't approach God's promises in the same way that we approach man's promises, where we know that another human being is going to break our hearts or break their promise. King Solomon says this as he dedicates the Jewish temple in 1 Kings 8:56. Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. Then Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God's covenants, they are covenants that are established by grace. They are covenants that are going to see their promise fulfilled. There's nothing that we've done. There's nothing that we could possibly ever do that is deserving of a covenant from God. And that's maybe another area why we approach him with like the raised eyebrow and skepticism. We see this as God has promised Adam, Noah, Abram, Abraham, Moses, and David, and not one of them did anything to deserve their covenants from God. And the only merit that anyone can make claim to is the merit of Jesus Christ. It is the work of Jesus Christ alone that the benefit of God's covenant, it actually becomes ours. And this is something that we should be thankful about. We should be beyond thankful about it. We shouldn't be pushing back against it, which is what we can do at times. The covenant of works leaves us in big trouble. It leaves us condemned. So when we start to like set up these promises with God and be like, I have to behave this certain way or do this certain thing in order to have his love, we make it about works. And it leaves us condemned. But when we see that it's Jesus Christ that makes us right again, and nothing that we did, that's when we see salvation and eternal life. And we see this covenant and the real reason behind this covenant of grace, as it's something that we can never really achieve. Only God can. And we just are the recipients of his gift. As we look at God and his covenants, a lot of his covenants in the Old Testament were conditional ones. They were ones that were dependent on obedience from men and women in order for the covenants to be fulfilled. One example is the covenant of Deuteronomy, as this was given to the people of Israel by God as they were to experience God's blessing as they entered and established themselves in the promised land. And in obeying the Lord and following all of his commands, they would see peace, prosperity, and blessing. And disobedience, unfortunately, would lead to judgment. Deuteronomy 27 and 29, if you ever want to read through that, that's where this covenant is established. The people of Israel, they did not enjoy the one-sided negotiations in that covenant. Just as we as people wouldn't enjoy that today. They disobeyed the covenant that God had established with them. And what happened to them? Well, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they would invade and occupy the land that God had given to Israel. And so Israel experiences this judgment of the broken covenant. But this covenant, it just shows how important that the new covenant God makes with us is, the covenant of salvation, and just how we need to do away with the covenant of works. This was not working. It was just leaving God's people condemned. So he had to establish this new covenant. It's a covenant where all of God's people and all of God's covenants just culminate together. But it was always in the plans. As we remember that there's the words of judgment that was given to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. We know that God already understood that humanity would be unable to keep the law. God was going to send a deliverer. He was going to come in the flesh and save his creation, as Jesus Christ would come to us and he would be our new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31-34 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." The author of Hebrews points out that this new covenant, it has been established with us by God through the work of Jesus Christ. As we read Hebrews 8:1-13 and Hebrews 10:1-18. And it just demonstrates how this new covenant is established through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18-22 says this, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and empowers in submission to him. Peter points out that we are saved by our identification with Jesus Christ. Just as Noah and his family were saved by being in the ark during the great flood. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus is the new covenant. And the new covenant is a promise to save those who believe on him, Jesus Christ. To finish off today, I want to just remind us of something that Edward Motes sang. He sang this: his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ is the new covenant, and he's our solid rock. Pray with me. Jesus, today we are so thankful that we can gather here and worship you. We are so thankful for this new covenant, this promise that you've given us, as we know that there's nothing that we can do in our works to make things right with you. So we thank you for your son's sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for God always fulfilling his promise and just seeing us through. And I pray that the next time that we see a rainbow, that we're always reminded of how faithful God is in answering his promises. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.